We're in Deuteronomy chapter 16 for tonight, continuing in Moses' second message, second sermon. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is a recap or summary of the law given to the children of Israel when they came out and were delivered out of the land of Egypt. Not only a recap and summary, but combined with the responses, actually experience, of how the children of Israel were disobedient and suffered the effects of it. All of this was to be observed when they went into the promised land. Tonight, we're continuing in the theme of worship, how the Lord would have the children of Israel worship Him. And this is going to go up through verse 17 of this chapter. As soon as we get to verse 18 of chapter 16, I did not make the chapter division. By the way, the chapter divisions and verse divisions were not in the original writings. This is for our benefit. In fact, the Hebrew Bible and even some places in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, the chapters and verses are different than the English Bible. So it's kind of interesting. It can get confusing. But the chapter divisions were put in, supposedly divided up in order to divide topics. But we have one of those instances tonight where verse 18 of chapter 16 actually focuses on a different form of worship, and that is the responsibilities of those in position of ministry. Up to now, it has been the nation and how God would be worshiped. When we get to verse 18, going through chapter 17, we'll see that it'll focus on those in positions of leadership as to how the Lord is to be worshipped from their responsible standpoint. Tonight, in the first 17 verses, we have a recap and a presentation of three feasts that the children of Israel were to keep. We will study these three. These are the three that were required by all males. Back in Leviticus chapter 23, there were actually seven feasts that the Lord gave for them to celebrate. These three are required. Some actually see four feasts because Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are actually two different feasts, but they're celebrated at the same time. So depending on who you're going to listen to or read from, some people take Passover and Unleavened Bread as two different feasts, which I do. And some people take it as all one, Passover and unleavened bread being the same. The Jews take it as two different feasts. The scriptures presented as two different feasts, so I take it as two different feasts, but not all of the English-speaking world does that. So these are the three or four, if you're counting them, feasts that were required. All males had to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate these three feasts. It was required. First one, observe the month of Aviv, which is the month of April, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put His name. Now, each one of these feasts, and we pointed this out when we were in Leviticus chapter 23, but every feast that the Lord gave to the children of Israel, each feast represented Christ and the work of Christ, both in prophecy and in actual, in His person. Just as a recap, from Leviticus 23, those feasts that we studied there, first of all, was Passover. And we'll see three of those here. The Passover was to commemorate the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt. When they put the blood over their doorposts, the angel of death passed over those homes. That's why it was called the Passover. And the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed. But salvation came when the angel of death saw the blood on the doorposts, which were from a lamb. And we'll see in a moment the intimacy of that fellowship with the lamb, what they were to do with it. The angel of death passed over their homes. And so we will see in a moment, that it, just as I get through recapping, that Christ is our Passover lamb. And once you receive Christ, you have been made unleavened. You are unleavened, period. And we'll get to the meaning of that in a moment. So Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And Passover is a celebration of salvation in Christ. Then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was, Passover is just one day. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins for 7 days right after Passover. And that is where the children of Israel were to go throughout their entire home and take out all of the leaven, because leaven was a symbol of corruption and sin, and actually the effects of sin, as we'll see again in a moment. Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if a person refuses to repent of their sin, they are to be removed from the church, because that leaven will spread. And so the spreading of the leaven was a symbol of sin. So for the celebration of unleavened bread, they were to go through and take all the leaven out of their homes. And there was, of course, to be a special commemoration on the final day of unleavened bread. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread represented fellowship with Christ. So first of all, you have salvation. Once you're saved, you enter into fellowship. And that is immediately right after salvation, which is the immediately right after Passover, you celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that feast is to be celebrated along with and beginning at the dinner of the Passover. And we'll get to that in a moment. In Leviticus 23, after Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, comes the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits, that title and that symbol was carried over to the New Testament to represent the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ. He is the first fruits of those who slept. He is the first fruits of the dead. That's why the word first is in representation of the resurrection of Christ. He wasn't raised first, but rather he became the first fruits. That is the leading one. Your first fruits are the first ones that's harvested. When Christ was raised from the dead, he led the way for all of his people to be raised from the dead. When he conquered death for us. So we're following Christ. Because he lives, we shall live also. See? Then after that came Pentecost. Now Pentecost, it actually comes from the Greek word, back in Leviticus 23, Pentecoste, which is the Greek word for 50. And the Jews were to mark out 7 weeks. That would be 7 sevens, 49 days after Passover. And they were to, on the 50th day, which would be Pentecost, they were to celebrate the late harvest, which is interesting. Because God had it all designed that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on the church exactly 50 days after the Lamb was sacrificed in Jerusalem. And when after Christ died, 50 days from that time on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, and those believers that received Christ on the first day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 were the first of the harvest. So God poured out his Spirit on Pentecost and the church was born. And so the harvest came. After that we have the Feast of Trumpets, which was a call for Israel to not only bear arms, but to regroup and come back into the land. And many see this as a prophecy, as predicted and shown in the book of Revelation, of how the seven trumpets will blow. There will be the seven trumpet judgment. And then in Matthew chapter 24:31, a trumpet will blow and his elect will be gathered together from the four winds, as it has been brought out in all of the books of prophecy that we studied from Isaiah through Malachi, is that at the second coming of Christ, all of his elect, the Jews, are going to be called out from every nation and they are going to come to Jerusalem. The blowing of the trumpet, the regathering of the children of Israel. There's also the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was to commemorate two things amongst the Jews. Number one, it was to commemorate the fact that they traveled through the wilderness. For 1 week out of the year, they would build booths or tabernacles, and they would live in the wilderness in these little houses for a whole week every year, just to remind them that they're pilgrims in the land, and how that God took them through the wilderness in order to get to the promised land. Of course, spiritually, and according to the New Testament, that parallels the fact that the Scripture says that we are just passing through. Maybe we need to do that every once in a while. Maybe 1 week out of the year is build ourselves little booths, you know, and live in them for a week to remind us throughout the entire year that we're just passing through. This is not our home. We are not to get too attached and too involved. Maybe that's most of our problem, is we're so involved with material things that after a while we get stuck with them. And God wants us to know that we're just passing through. Then there's the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, which is fixed right after the Feast of First Fruits, which is the third feast. The Day of Atonement, of course, commemorates the death of Christ. Once a year, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies, the only time that the Holy of Holies was to be entered into. And only the high priest was to go in, and he was to sprinkle the blood on the horns of the altar and on the mercy seat in order to cover the sins of the people, the sins they had committed for the entire year. And of course, Christ is our atonement. Christ is each one of these things. A special event in the person and ministry work of Christ happened and will happen on these various feast days. That's why the Day of Atonement has just passed, and the Feast of Tabernacles has just passed within the last last September. And a radio personality predicted that Christ was going to come back last September because of the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, when he didn't come back at those times, people got up in arms about it. But I understand the latest presentation is that our calendar year is not the same as the Jews, and their calendar year won't be over till March 31st. So in reality, Christ could come back anywhere between September and March 31st in order for his predictions to be true. Well, guess what month we're in? And we're still here, so he's got just a few more days before the Lord's return, or else maybe he'll say our yearly calendars are wrong. I have no idea what the next presentation is going to be. So you have the seven feasts, all commemorating the work and person of Christ. Passover being salvation. Unleavened bread being fellowship. Enter into intimate fellowship with the Lamb who died. You have the Day of Atonement. You have first fruit, which is his crucifixion. You have first fruits, which is his resurrection. You have the Feast of Trumpets, which is the ingathering of God's people. You have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the children of Israel dwelling again in their land. That was the second meaning. I told you there was two, and I skipped over the second. The first remembrance and them going out every week to be in the tabernacles was to remind them of their wilderness journey and that this is just a temporary journey here. But the second one was to look forward to them dwelling in their land once again under the reign of Messiah. That is why they used palm branches during the last days of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is interesting because in using the palm branches, which was a symbol of the messianic reign of Christ, a Messiah when he comes, interesting that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, what did they place down in front of him? Palm branches. See? They waved the palm branches. And they said, Hosanna to the King who has come. And they were actually ushering in Messiah in their heart. Messiah to come and actually ushering in his kingdom, which is why a lot of them were confused, because if you receive him as Messiah for who he is and you lay down the palm branches saying our expectation and hope is now going to be realized, he's riding into Jerusalem to set up his kingdom, and all of a sudden within a few days you see him crucified and you're sitting there going, come on, get down, come on, dead, taking him down off the cross. Which is why the disciples were so despondent. Why the disciples did not believe that he was raised from the dead when some of the women who were near the tomb came back and told the disciples, we've seen him, he's risen. They didn't believe it. They were with him for 3 years. And they didn't believe it. They were so despondent. Notice in Acts chapter 1, what was one of the first things they asked the Lord before he ascended up? Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They had it on their mind all the time. All the way from the time that he entered into Jerusalem to the time that he ascended up, they were still asking the same question and looking for the same hope. It's like, where are you going now? First you were crucified and all of our hopes were dashed and we were depressed. Now you're going to be received up to the Father. It's like, wait a minute, what happened to the kingdom? Where's Messiah's rule? When are we going to be restored back to our land? When are we going to live through the millennium? So they still had it on their mind, see? So those last two feasts, according to the prophetic calendar, have not been fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets, which is the calling of Israel back into their land, and the Feast of Tabernacles, all of Israel back in their land serving Christ as Messiah. That hasn't happened yet. We are in Deuteronomy 16. So the first feast here, just giving you that overview, because the first feast was to be celebrated in April, because that is the month that they were delivered out of Egypt, and that is their first calendar day, April 1st. Thank you. They're to keep the Passover to the Lord, for in this month the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And here you go, as you eat the meal, you are to eat unleavened bread with the Passover lamb, and from that time forward, it's 7 days that is now known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover will be over, and now it would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen amongst you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until the morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you. But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight at the going down of the sun at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place where the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. So right away, and if you remember back in Exodus chapter 12 and the explanation of Leviticus chapter 23, the Passover lamb was to be killed, the blood sprinkled over the doorposts, but that's not the only thing. Everyone within that household was to sit down and eat from the lamb where the blood came from. And there's to be nothing left over. Whatever was not eaten was to be destroyed. And this shows the intimacy that when you sit down and eat a meal with people, that is the closest part of spiritual intimacy you can have with people. You're sharing the same food, the common food. And the Passover was Christ. Christ is our Passover lamb. So once you receive Christ and receive that His shed blood is the sacrifice for your sin, you enter into fellowship. You're actually feeding off of the lamb who was slain for you, along with the other believers who are feeding off and fellowshipping with the same lamb. But it is interesting that fellowship is depicted by eating a meal. See? Hold your place, if you would, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality amongst you, and such sexual immorality as it is not named amongst the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, which, by the way it's worded here, it's not his mother, it would be his stepmother. That he is actually having sexual relationships with his stepmother, which even the Gentiles or non-believing nations even would promote as being sexually immoral, let alone amongst believers. And this was in the church in Corinth. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but am present in spirit, I have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He refuses to repent. It's not just that he's done this. They refuse to do anything about it. And they boast about how spiritual they are. Remember, this is the gift-practicing church. They practice the gifts of the Spirit. He also said they were carnal. They weren't lacking in any one gift, but they were carnal. And they were puffed up about their spirituality and the moving of the Spirit. But there were people in their congregation, and this person specifically, that was having sexual relationships with his mother-in-law. And they weren't doing anything about it. They were rather boasting about their spirituality. And he says, you should have been mourning. You should have been lamenting over the sin that's in your midst. Not being puffed up over your spirituality, which, by the way, you don't have. And so he says, I've already judged the matter. Carry it out. If he refuses to repent, deliver such a one to Satan. Excommunicate him. Ask him to leave your fellowship. Not so that you punish him, but for discipline. Because when you turn someone over to Satan and won't allow them to fellowship, and that's the place where God wants them to be for fellowship, they're not going to get fed or ministered to anywhere else they go. And plus the fact you're delivering them to Satan, saying, okay, you want your sin? Then we're just going to give you over to your sin. But you can't have your sin and fellowship here too. And there's a reason for it here in a moment. By the way, in 2 Corinthians, he encouraged them to take him back. They became so outraged over it that once Paul judged the matter and had him excommunicated, the guy repented and wanted to come back in a fellowship, and they refused. So Paul had to deal with him the other way too. He says, no, you don't understand. It's so that the person can be restored. It's not so that you send them to hell. So they may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole